I'm going to give a message. I can't remember if I've taught this before to you. I know I've taught it here at the church, but I was in Las Vegas this weekend at Calvary Chapel Spring Valley and had the opportunity to speak to a few thousand people. That's a really blessed church there. And this is a message that I gave. And if you've heard it before, I apologize, but I think it's a good message that the Lord's going to use here this morning. And by way of introduction, I want to read an article that I wrote for Calvary Chapel Magazine a year or two ago. It's called Weak Men, Weak Excuses. How many of you have heard me teach on this before? Anyone? Memories probably are a little short. If you've heard it, I'm sorry, David, but thank you for... David's the only one. Praise the Lord. But I want to read the article. It's a little bit long. Hang with me. And then launch into the message. But how many of you know this? This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. How many of you know this? That God doesn't use the rich, God doesn't use the noble, God doesn't use the wise, God doesn't use the strong, He uses the weak. And we're all weak in this room. How many of you know that? We're all weak in the flesh. We're all weak. All of us are weak. And the Lord wants us to know that it's His strength that we have to rely on. We know that. And so here's the dilemma, as I'm the men's pastor here at Calvary, is that we have to know that we're weak and we have to rely on the Lord's strength, but the issue that we really deal with is, as weak men, we have really weak excuses that we use with the Lord as to why He can't use us. And so this morning, I want to do a message called Weak Men, Weak Excuses. And I think it will apply to everyone in the room. Let me read this article to you. Years ago, I ran into a man at a retreat that I hadn't seen for quite a while. As we sat down across from each other, I asked him what he was doing nowadays and what ministries he was engaged in. He had been actively serving in his church when I saw him last. His answer went something like this. I've been going to the men's ministry, and the pastor even asked me if I would be a men's small group leader, but I said no. So I asked him, are you pretty busy at work right now? His reply, no, I haven't been working lately. Actually, I lost my job. I just said no to leading a small group because I thought that none of the men could relate to me since I am single and currently jobless. So as you can imagine, I walked over to his side of the couch, gave him a big hug and said, what a lousy situation. I am so sorry for you. I totally understand. Nope, I didn't do that. Instead, I told him to seriously rethink his decision. I understand what this brother was going through. Every person reading this can empathize to some degree with a man who is out of work. It is very hard on a man to be unemployed. For many men, being without a job is just a small step toward falling into depression. Men need to work. And Christian men also have a need to serve their master. And that is why I was so upfront with my brother. I knew the value that he could bring to that small group. God was providing a way out of his funk by being a blessing to others, but he wanted no part of it. At the end of the day, he lost a wonderful opportunity to serve other men. And that brings me to the point of this post. I'm hearing variations on this theme over and over lately. Men who defer, men who refuse to take responsibility in the church, men who excuse themselves. Excuses come easy to us men because men are weak, and weak men use weak excuses. I speak from experience. I use them myself. As all men of God have learned, though, making an excuse doesn't mean that we are excused. I am not excused. God will not allow that. Can I be so bold? Men of God need to step up and quit making sinful excuses that ultimately keep us from doing God's will. The church is suffering because of it. The world is suffering because of it. What's the operative definition of an excuse? It's telling God he doesn't know what he is doing when he calls on us to do his will. And yet God can relate to us and our excuses. Have you ever noticed how many great men throughout the Bible were visited by God and they excused themselves from his call? What is played out multiple times in Scripture is a scenario where God comes to a man, often an obscure individual, and tells him that he has a mission to fulfill. The man will then think through God's call to action, size himself up for the task, and then the man will give his best, quote-unquote, reason or excuse as to why he cannot do it. The Bible contains a long list of excuse makers. On that list are names like Adam, What was Adam's excuse? In fact, the first thing probably recorded by a man was an excuse. What was it? This woman you gave me. See where I'm going with this? And us guys have been using that for centuries. Doesn't work. Adam, Jeremiah, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Jonah, Elijah, and Peter, people greatly used of God, but only after God, through various means, showed them that he meant business. Why does the Bible depict such deeply flawed heroes in all their depravity? Well, of course, the answer to that is that God only uses weak men, and it seems the weaker the better. Paul sums it up like this: for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. From 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. The only way that God can be glorified is by using imperfect and foolish men. Is that you? It's definitely me. We are in good company. So rethink those excuses you've been throwing at God. Lastly, you may be asking, if a man is self-aware and he has a serious understanding of his limitations, isn't that called humility? And the answer to that is yes. A humble man is acutely aware of his weaknesses, but he still trusts God and his resources. The humble man knows all of his failures, but still says yes to the call of God. If God is calling you and opening a door for you, be assured that he will enable you as you trust in him. God is a master at dealing with our excuses. He's heard them all. The Lord wants us to know the difference between humbly understanding our limitations and making excuses for them. He wants us to know that even though we lack the skill, he has the supernatural ability. He wants us to know that even though we are weak, he is omnipotent and strong. The Lord is actually looking for men to acknowledge their weakness and still move forward into the call that he has on their lives. And so when a friend gives you an excuse as to why he cannot minister to other needy men, don't pat him on the back and help him wallow in his pity. No, encourage him to trust in the almighty power of God. So this morning, I want to unpack this whole idea of what it means to make excuses before the Lord. And I want to look at some of the best excuses that the best of men use with God. I want to just look at four. And if you're a note taker, you can write down these scriptures. But the first one that we're going to go to is Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 10. And we're going to look at Moses. Moses was a great excuse maker when he was called by the Lord. And the excuse that Moses used with the Lord was, I'm not a good communicator. Right? Isn't that what he said? I don't speak so well. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good communicator. That didn't stop the Lord from using him. It's ironic. I'll read this to you, but it's ironic how the Lord used Moses for a man that was not eloquent or could not communicate well. Look at verse 10. This is the burning bush moment with the Lord. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Very few, if any of us, are ever going to get a burning bush moment ever in our life. A burning bush moment is as clear as you can get with God. God is communicating directly to Moses. He's telling Moses directly what he wants him to do, but it's not good enough for Moses. And we pick up in verse 10. It says, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send anyone but me. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So the first excuse that the Lord overcomes in our message, at least today, is this whole idea that I can't communicate well. How many of you agree? That's what he's saying. I don't speak well. I'm not eloquent. Send anyone else but me. Now be careful what you wish for. Because Aaron was the one that the Lord sent out, and Aaron had a little issue down the road. You remember that little golden calf issue? Yeah. So that wasn't the Lord's first choice. The Lord's first choice was Moses. Aaron was supposed to be his spokesman, but he wasn't a good spokesman. He led the people of Israel down the wrong path. All kinds of debauchery, worshiping a golden calf. And of course, Moses had to undo the damage as best as he could that his brother Aaron brought upon the people of Israel. The ironic thing is this, my friends, listen. Moses is doing exactly what I mentioned in that article. He's sizing himself up. He's a humble man. The Bible says he's the most humble man ever. This human being of a man, he fully understood what he was made of, and he was humbled and sincere in his humility before the Lord. And yet, here you've got a man that says, I don't communicate well, but who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. I can guarantee you he did not expect to write the first five books of the Bible at the burning bush. He was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. This was an intelligent man, spent 40 years being raised in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years on the back nine as a shepherd out in the mountains. But now God's going to use him for the last 40 years of his life. My friends, don't ever look at other men and women that are teaching and say, I can't teach. Don't ever look at other people that preach and say, I can't preach. You know, we have to actually live out a life, a gospel life for others to see. But ultimately, we have to all communicate. And it doesn't matter how eloquent it is or not. We all have to communicate the gospel. How will they hear, the Bible says, unless one is sent? And we are the sent. We are the missionaries that God has sent out into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into the places where we go and conduct our business, wherever it may be. We are the ones that are sent, and we all have to communicate. And if you start sizing yourself up to other people, you'll always psych yourself out. Just go in the anointing of the Lord and tell people about the marvelous grace and love of Jesus Christ. You know, when I listen to K-Wave, you know, who am I? I'm just Ken Sutton, right? I'm some 48-year-old guy that's been in the ministry for half of his life. I've never pastored a church bigger than 300 people. And I listen, you know, I've had the opportunity here to host men's conferences and to speak to thousands of people. And I listen to K-Wave and I listen to some of these men and I think, oh my goodness, you know, to be honest with you, if I listen to Greg Laurie, I don't know how many guys are as eloquent as that guy. Sometimes I honestly sit back and listen to Greg Laurie and I think, my goodness, that guy has got a supernatural gift. When he opens his mouth, boom, you know? And I feel that way about a number of guys that I listen to. But I go to these men's conferences and back behind the scenes where, you know, if you've ever gone to the Anaheim Convention Center, we got 6,000 or 7,000 guys there. Behind the scenes, we've got a green room back there where we got some water and coffee and things. And there's kind of, you can get back in the shadows back there where literally there's no light, you know, and you can get kind of back there. And it's interesting. You go back and you see these eloquent men that are all over the radio that have churches of 10,000 people. And you go in the back and they're standing there just before they speak and their heads are lowered. And, you know, I had a conversation. I'm sure he wouldn't be upset with me for saying this, but Jack Hibbs comes to mind. And Jack Hibbs is about as eloquent of a man as you can get, isn't he? He's passionate. They love listening to Jack Hibbs. You know, Jack's a great guy. And it's interesting. You know, you go back and he's standing back in the shadows by himself. And I walk back. Are you ready, Jack? Because I'm hosting. Yeah, he said, Ken, do you ever get nervous before you go out to do these things? And I said, yeah, I get nervous. He goes, you know, I get really nervous. Can you pray for me? Yeah. And you lay hands on him and you pray for him and you realize this guy is receiving the same anointing and the same unction and the same calling as every other person in the room. He needs prayer just like everyone else. We're all in the same boat. All of us have to open our mouths and communicate the truth that God has put upon our hearts, but your knees can be shaking. Amen? I know one day I had to come out here and teach for Sunday morning when Brian is gone, probably 4,000 or 5,000 people coming in. And the security guard, you know, we have security everywhere here. And the security guard that's right behind here, I don't even remember his name. But I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, I'm going out. I'm nervous. Can you lay hands on me right now and pray for me?" And he didn't know what to do. He was shocked. So he's like, "Okay." So he puts his hand, you know, and he prays his prayer, "Thank you." And a few weeks later, he came up to me and goes, "You know, I was kind of shocked that you would ask someone like me to pray and that you're just like me. You need prayer just like me." Yes, we're all in this together. There are no super saints. There are no superheroes. Certain guys have a greater skill set and eloquence, but listen, we all have to communicate gospel truth. Everyone, no one's off the hook. And no matter how feeble you may feel that you are, how weak you think you are, it's okay. The Lord is going to use you. He's going to use you to share this revelatory message, this message that lifts lifelong burdens off of people's backs and brings joy into their hearts, sets them free, that Jesus died for them and loves them. We're all called to communicate the truth. Now, there's one more thing about Moses that's interesting. And it's this, you remember that story when he's with Zipporah and their two sons and they're going down to Egypt, and it says in Exodus that God came to kill Moses, or came to kill him. Do you remember that story? We get that question a lot on Pastor's Perspective. And there's that situation with Zipporah, his wife, and what does she do? She takes out a flint and she circumcises her son immediately, and then God relents. And then she gets mad at him, and then she disappears, and Moses and Zipporah, they're separated for a year or so. What's happening there is that we don't know if God is coming to kill Moses or God is coming to kill his son. We just don't know. But the purpose of it all was one thing. It was that Moses wasn't governing his house well and had gone ahead and not circumcised one of his sons. Now, what was the sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel? It was a sign of circumcision, that you'd live after the spirit, not after the flesh. And so the idea here is if Moses doesn't have his house in order and he shows up to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and then he stands before 1 million or 2 million Jews or Hebrew people and says, "I'm your leader," and then they all find out, "Well, you can't lead us if you can't even lead your own family. If you can't even have your son circumcised, how are you going to stand before us and tell us what we should be doing?" All bets would have been off. The moment they found out that he hadn't circumcised his son, that's the moment that he would have lost any respect as a leader. And so God just has to deal with that. And this is the second thing, just quickly, about the life of Moses. I hear this from men in the men's ministry. "I want to serve. I want to be a small group leader. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to teach Sunday school. I want to step into a gap here and begin to use the gifts that God has given me. But I got an issue at home. Let me go deal with my issue at home. And then I'll be okay." But you know, oftentimes they never ever really get around to dealing with the issue at home. And these kinds of excuses are often a smokescreen to kind of divert attention away from the fact that you really just don't want to step into the ministry that God has called you to. We're always going to have issues at home. If you're married, you've got an issue at home. Can I get an amen? Now, it's not a pernicious issue, but as long as you're married, you're always going to have issues. And I got a teenager. I don't need to say anything else. Right? You know, she wants a pierced nose. You know, we live in a different generation. I don't want to pierce anything on this body. But you've always got an issue. And he had an issue at home. But here's the thing, is that what I've learned is if God has called you to something, go and start walking in the call, and God will start dealing with your issues. He'll start using your call to deal with the issues. Because nobody's going to be able to get everything perfectly in line. Yes, there are some things that you cannot start ministering until you deal with. But there are many things that I have heard that people want to deal with before they ever get into ministry. I'm just saying, if God has called you to start a prayer meeting at work, if God has called you to start teaching Sunday school here, to usher here, to step it up at home with your kids, devotionally, whatever it might be, you start doing those things and God will start convicting. God will even start clearing up the issues that you have in your personal life that need to be dealt with. I had an assistant pastor in Linden, Washington. Tad Skeffer. I'll just let the cat out of the bag. And I loved this guy. And I loved his wife. They were so gifted in children's ministry. I wanted to bring him on staff. He and his wife on staff to run our children's ministry and junior high ministry. And he came into my office with his wife. We had an interview. His wife left and he looked at me and he goes, "Okay, I got something I got to tell you that's probably going to be a deal breaker." "What is it?" "I'm a smoker." "Okay, you smoking legal stuff or illegal stuff?" "Legal stuff." "Okay. I've been trying to quit for years and it's just killing me. And I hide it from my kids. My wife knows, but I don't want my kids to know. I don't want people at church to know. And I hate it, but I've had this problem for half of my life since I was like 13 or 14 or 15. So I looked at him and I said, "Look, here's the deal. You're gifted. God's using you. He's already been using you as a smoker. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't be a smoker and be a pastor. It's not there. But I'm going to tell you this. You're going to struggle if you're smoking trying to be a pastor because people are going to make judgment calls and they're going to not want you around their kids because they don't want their kids to smoke. And it's a bad situation all the way around. I'm not telling you, from a grace standpoint, God can deal with a smoker just like he can deal with, pastors that are overweight or whatever it might be. But I'm gonna bring you on staff and we're going to get you kicked off of this smoking thing. So you're not to be smoking around anyone here at church. I'm going to go out and buy you a pack of that gum. I'm going to get a patch on you and we're going to pray. And 6 months, I'm going to give you 6 months to kick this thing." And 6 months comes around, he's like, "I'm down to a couple cigarettes a day." "Okay, well, I'm going to give you a few more months and we're going to kick this thing." And then I remember very distinctly him knocking on my door and coming into my room where I was. He and I were on a trip together. And he knocked on my door and he came into my room and he sat down and he goes, "I haven't had a smoke for a few months now. I'm clear." And we rejoiced together. Now he pastors Calvary Chapel, Ellensburg. That church is blowing up in Ellensburg, Washington. God is using him. Listen, my friends, God's going to bless you. Go out and start moving in the direction he wants you to move. And oftentimes it's that ministry that he's bearing fruit and the grace that he brings upon your life that just makes you say, "God, I know you're going to root this thing out of my life. Root it out now. You're so faithful to me. You're so good to me. You bear fruit through this sinner. God, come now." And God delivers. God sets free. Now, I'm not talking about every sin out there, but obviously smoking is one of those areas where God can still work through the issues. Can I get an amen? And we see it with Moses. God had to come and deal with his son, and he did. Go do what God has called you to do. If he's calling you to do it, go do it. And he'll start dealing with the junk in your life as you go. And that's the way he works, because we're never fully junk-free, right? Wish I was. I've lost a lot of hair trying to be junk-free. You know, there's going to have to be a bad bald joke in here somewhere. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah. Let's look at a couple more. I'm going a little bit long today, aren't I? I apologize. What time is it? No, I'm good. Jeremiah. Jeremiah's hard to find, so I'm going to give you a few minutes. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is another excuse maker with the Lord. And if you go to chapter 1, verse 4, I'll just start reading it while you're looking for it. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, and then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Have you noticed this common theme about fear? You know, Moses, this great man of God, fearful. Jeremiah, this great man and youth, God used him, but he was full of fear. But his issue was, I'm too young. Now, Paul tells Timothy that you're not to lay hands on a novice, but there's nothing about youth in any of his apostolic epistles or letters when it comes to qualifications for an elder, a bishop, pastor. Youth has nothing to do with God's economy as far as calling. Nothing. Being a novice, don't lay hands on a novice. Don't lay hands on someone that's young in the faith. But God has used all kinds of young men that were raised in the church, that were raised by godly parents, that were raised knowing their Bible. And here you've got a young man. Just like David was a young man when he brought down Goliath, Jeremiah is a youthful prophet. And God obviously had his hand upon his life. Age means nothing to the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, many of you have heard of him. He started preaching when he was 15. He had the ability to read all of his grandfather's commentaries on the Bible, and he grew up essentially just reading Bible commentaries. He was a walking Bible encyclopedia by the time he was 15. He was still in his teens when he pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London and had thousands of people. He wasn't even 20 yet. Thousands of people coming out to hear him. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Age means nothing to the Lord. Let me tell you this. I would rather have a 16-year-old teenager that was raised in the church, that knew God's word, that loved God's word, that feared God, that preached under the anointing of God and believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. I would rather have that man teach me the Bible than a 65-year-old with a PhD in theology that didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And so age doesn't mean anything to the Lord. My concern really isn't with all the young people here, the teenagers that are here today. My concern when it comes to age is with older folks. We have more young people going out on short-term missions here every year. My daughter goes out on a short-term mission every year here. We send out hundreds of our kids. You've got Youth with a Mission sends out thousands of kids. When I was a sophomore in high school, I went on teen missions to Fiji and ministered with thousands of kids. Kids now go out and do short-term missions, and they go out and preach the gospel, and they share their faith more than ever before. My concern actually is with older folks. It's with folks that think age is a problem on the other end of the spectrum. I'm too old. Not I'm too young. I've got aches and pains. I've got a mortgage I've got to pay. I've got grandkids that I want to see. But see, you're never too old to receive the call of God. You're never too old to walk in the call of God. And you're never too old for God to open up a new chapter in your ministerial life. We need the folks that have been sitting in the pews for years that know the word, that have life experience and mentoring experience and coaching experience, to go into ministry more now than ever before, whatever that ministry may be. We need it now more than ever before. You know, my parents, Ernie and Joan Sutton, my dad retired when he was 52. He sold his food brokerages. He had food brokerages in Portland and Seattle, sold them, got bought out by his partners. And my parents raised me in the Baptist church. I was a conservative Baptist growing up. I was baptized as a little kid by Frank Weens. He spoke with a heavy German accent. He was the pastor of Newburg First Baptist Church. It was one of those churches where the baptismal, you know, when they used to build the baptismal up on the second floor, and they would open up the shelf, you know, and they had a baptismal there, and it kind of had, someone would paint a picture of the Jordan River behind you, you know. And Frank would come up with this German accent. Today we're going to baptize Kenny Sutton. I remember I had to go through a six-week baptism class with him before I was even allowed to be baptized, and I didn't know how to say baptized. I called it baptized. I'm going to be baptized, Pastor Williams. My dad would say, well, and Pastor Williams would say, well, we'll baptize you as soon as you learn how to say it right. And I was baptized by Pastor Williams, raised in a great church, went to many different Baptist churches. But my parents had the gift of helps, gift of ministry. That's definitely been their gift. My dad wasn't a teacher. My dad's a helper. Mom always have a pie or a cake or food at your doorstep, whatever was needed. If you were sick, whatever is needed, mom and dad take care of it. But I remember they retired when they were 52. And in their early 50s, their Battleground Baptist Church in Washington had just built a new building. And I'll never forget, my parents went out, got a ladder, and they rented, you know, like it was a two-story big building. And they went out, got a ladder high enough, and they rented a sprayer. And my mom would hold the ladder and move the sprayer, and they would move the ladder. And my dad and my mom spray painted professionally. My dad was a good painter. That entire church by themselves. That was their gift. We're never too old to be in the ministry. You know, nowadays, if my dad tried to go up a ladder, he's 80. If you tried to go up the ladder now, I'd say, there's no way you're going up that ladder, old man. You can stand at the bottom, and I'll go stand at the top, and we'll take care of this. Never too old to go out and do those things. In fact, some of you, and I'm not telling you to do this, some of you, you may find in your 70s that you've got the greatest chapter of ministry ahead of you you could have ever dreamed of. The sky's the limit. If God could call Moses when he's 80, the sky's the limit. Leave here today and say, Lord, all my cards are on the table. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm open to it. If you want me to sell my house and go be a missionary in China, whatever you want me to do, I'm open to it. Lord, you know my frame. You know what I'm capable of. You know my fears. You know what debts I have. You know what, you know me through and through. So whatever you call me to do, I want to be open to it. It doesn't matter how young. It doesn't matter how old. Be open to the call of God. Amen? Amen. And if God calls you to paint this entire church, it's a little bit bigger than that one. God bless you. Okay, let's look at a couple more and we'll close here today. The next one is in Jonah. Jonah, go to Jonah chapter 1. I've told this story many times, but I was teaching this one time here and said, turn to Jonah, and I was using a brand new Bible. And in this Bible, because Jonah's a short book, in this Bible, Jonah was just on two pages like this. But you know how sometimes you get a new Bible and the pages stick? So when the Bible was closed, Jonah disappeared, and I couldn't find Jonah. I was on K-Wave. It was a Saturday night about 10 years ago. There's about 700 people in here, and I was live on the radio. Turned with me to Jonah, and I hadn't marked Jonah in my Bible first. And that was a big mistake. And I'm sitting there panicking. And this is the worst experience for a pastor is when you can't find, you know, and everyone in the room's found it. So, you know, when you start to panic as a pastor and you can't find the book that you're looking for in the minor prophets, then you start looking in the major prophets. Did Jonah move to the major prophets? Then you start looking in the gospels. Did he skip up to the gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jonah? So finally, because we used to have those steps, this man sitting in the front row walked right up the steps, put his Bible right on that pulpit and said, here, Pastor Ken, I found Jonah for you. And I said, thank you. Just kept teaching. God keeps us humble. So, because I didn't want to embarrass you, have you all found Jonah now after I went through my story? Good job. Okay, good. So now the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So as a believer, is it possible to flee the presence of the Lord? No. So this is the third excuse. First one, I don't communicate well. Second one, I'm too young or I'm too old. The third excuse that God had to overcome is really simple. You ready for it? It's No. That's the third excuse. No, I'm not doing it. Period. Go to the Ninevites. Tell them to repent. I want the Ninevites to repent. I want you to go. No, the answer is no. And how many of you know it's never good to say no to God? Right? That's not a good thing. Now, if you felt like Pastor Ken was up here today laying a trip on you, you're not doing enough, you're not giving enough, you lousy people, you lousy sheep, you're just not good enough, you're not doing enough for God, that would be wrong for me to do as a pastor. I don't even like listening to guys like that. I don't. They're putting a trip on people and they're taking it out on people. Pastors that do that, don't go to their churches. Laying a trip on people all the time. There's not a legacy of laying a trip on people here. But if the attitude is, you were made for more, God has a call in your life, He loves you, you're anointed, He's gifted you. You may yourself not see it, but other people are seeing it in your life, because that's the thing about being gifted by the Lord. It's the people that receive from you that understand your gift a lot better than you do. You know what I mean? They're like, hey, you blessed me. The way you prayed for me, that blessed me. That blessed me that you brought me that meal. That blessed me that you cared enough to send me that card. Whatever it might be. But if the attitude is you were made for more, God has a call in your life. God wants to use you. God wants to partner with you. God wants to be a blessing through you. That's the way you teach the Bible. But the one thing that we don't want to do is just say, no, I will not do what you told me to do. That's a dangerous thing. And that's kind of the anchor point on this message. My friends, don't say no to God. We all have a free will. And we can exercise our free will as we choose. You can say, I'm going to get a boat and go to the far side of the world where I can flee from God. You can do that. You can use your free will to say no. But let's not forget, God has a sovereign will, right? And what does sovereignty mean? Sovereignty means that God can do whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it, right? That's the God that we serve. He's almighty, all-knowing, and He can do whatever He wants to do in our life whenever He wants to do it. And so you can exercise your free will and grab a boat and go to the far side of the world, but God can exercise His sovereign will and send a whale and swallow you up and get you back to the place where He wants you to be. And that's what He did. And that was a literal whale. Jesus even talked about the whale. Just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the tomb essentially for 3 days. Don't run from the call of God. God wants to use you. But why is Jonah running from the call? Because he hates these people. He hates them. He doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want to see them saved. He knows how wicked they are. And he doesn't want to be as merciful as God. And this is really important for all of us to remember. There's no one outside of the realm of God's grace. Jesus loves every human being on this planet, and Jesus died for every human being on this planet. And every human being is savable, and God is merciful like no other man can be. He will even extend the message of repentance to the Ninevites. How many of you know that today? Okay, so let me ask you, are there people on this planet today that disgust you so much that you would not want to see them saved? Not only personally, because all of us have been betrayed by somebody. All of us have been hurt by somebody. All of us have had to forgive with God's forgiveness and say, supernaturally, God, you're going to have to help me to forgive here. This is really difficult. And sometimes those people are non-believers. And sometimes it's just easy to think, man, I'd like to see that person just go directly to you know where. Right? But that's personal. What about in a general sense? What about when you see ISIS beheading people? You know? But see, the Lord wants to save. Everyone wants to see everyone saved. And so we can't be spiritual racists. We can't be the ones that pick the winners and the losers. There are probably some people in here that are called to minister to people that would love to kill you. And we have to do that with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life, and it's not easy. The fruit of the Spirit's love. And to love our enemies is difficult. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is difficult. Jonah didn't want to do it, but God put him back in that place, and Jonah ultimately was obedient, and we know that all of Nineveh repented and was saved because we have a merciful God. Don't say no to God. If God is calling you to love a family member that's betrayed you and hurt you, ask the Lord to supernaturally help you to love and minister to that person. If God has called you to minister, I know people here minister online, that there are ministries where you just go online for a couple hours a day and you minister to atheists and you minister to Muslims and you minister to people online that you could never meet personally. Continue to minister to those people and love them as best as you can. Let's never do God's work for him and say no to people. Let's keep the door open. And this church is kind of built on that love ethic. When you've got two straight people in their 40s, Chuck and Kay, that would go down and pray for the disgusting hippies that didn't wear shoes, smoked a lot of dope. And so say yes to God. The last thing is this, number four, go with me to Judges, and we'll close with this. Are you still with me here today? Good. Not putting anyone to sleep. This is the fourth, and I think this is the most pernicious. This is the most used excuse. This is the one I use when I get down on myself. And it's exemplified through the life of Samson. And let me read it to you, and you can understand what the excuse is that people use. And Samson stopped using, he refused to use this excuse, is my point. Look at it in chapter 16, verse 25. Judges 16, verse 25. It's amazing that I got a Bible on an iPad now. I still have a Bible, believe it or not. I haven't gone paperless. But I've got my Bible on my iPad. And a lot of people bring their iPads and their phones to church with their Bible apps on it. But my mom doesn't have good eyesight. She doesn't use her phone a whole lot. And she doesn't know that you could have a Bible on your iPhone. And I went to visit her church with her last year and in Yuma, Arizona. And I sat there and I was reading along with the pastor on my Bible app on my phone. And my mom, dear mom, Joan, nudges me pretty hard in the service, that sharp elbow. And she says, put away your phone. So I could tell she was embarrassed. You know, my son, I bring my son to church and he's just on his phone. And so I go, Mom, I've got a Bible on my phone. Can you believe that? And she's like, oh, you do? Yeah. Okay, well, that's fine. You can stay on your phone then. Thanks, Mom. And my wife, my dear wife, she usually sits outside, but one day she was sitting here a few months ago, and she has her phone on she has her Bible on her phone, and she was reading her Bible, and one of the ushers came by and tapped her and said, "Hey, get off your phone. You're not allowed to use your phone during the service." And my wife's like, "Oh, okay," and she didn't have the guts to tell him, "I've got a Bible on my phone," like I did with my mom. So she put away her phone. So she wasn't allowed to read her Bible for the rest of the service. So if you got your iPad, turn with me to Judges 16. So it happened, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. The Philistines are worshiping Dagon, and they've got this huge, huge building that they're all having a party in. And so they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them. They stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Samson's had his eyes put out, you remember, from the Delilah debacle. He was falling in love with a woman that really did not have his best interests in mind. The Philistines put out his eyes when they discovered that his power was in the length of his hair. And so they shaved off his hair. He lost his strength. They put out his eyes. They imprisoned him. But as we know, for some people, hair grows back. Not for all. And with his hair coming back, his strength came back. So he can't see. The consequences of his sin were still there as far as his eyesight. But God grew back his hair and his strength. And so he's standing between these two pillars. He's performing. People are laughing at him and mocking him. And verse 28 says, Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might. And the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Used greatly of the Lord. Killed more people, more Philistines than he killed in his entire life. And this is the fourth thing, and I want to close with this. There are multitudes of believers and Christians that sit in church every week that have bought into the lie that they've out-sinned the grace of God and they're no longer useful. And it's the most pernicious. It's the most dangerous. It's the best hook that the enemy has. And I tell men's groups this all the time. Everyone here has done things. Everyone. Every single person in this room has done things they're ashamed of. And every person in this room has done things they're ashamed of as Christians. And that's where it hurts the most, right? You know, it's one thing to say, I didn't know better as a non-believer, but as a believer, I should have known better. I wish I could put that back in my mouth, or I wish I would never have gone through that season of sin. And we carry that shame around a lot of times very secretly, very privately. And there's some very, very, very heavy stuff, even in this room now. But when you multiply this and you go on a Sunday morning where you've got thousands of people here, people are carrying around the knowledge of things that they've done, and some people just hate themselves for it. They haven't fully embraced the grace of God for their lives. And a lot of people just feel like, hey, okay, I'm a Christian by the grace of God. I'll have to live with this for the rest of my life. And I'm going to get in heaven. God's going to let me into heaven. But while I'm here, I'm just going to be a second class or third class Christian. I'll never really be able to be used. My testimony's ruined. And let me tell you something. That's a lie. That's what the devil would have you think. That's not what the Lord's saying to you. That's not the Lord's heart toward you. Because our Bible's clear. And if you believe in true truth, and if you believe in bedrock truth, if you believe that the Word of God is bedrock true truth, that you can base your whole life on this, and that this is God's word to you, if you really believe that, then you have to know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those that are called according to his purpose. And if you're a Christian here today, you're called. You have to know, as Romans says, that the calling of God is, and the gifts of God are irrevocable. They can't be revoked. You say, well, Ken, if you knew what I did, I deserve prison. Yeah, maybe you need to go to prison. But that doesn't mean God won't use you in prison. That doesn't mean that he can't use you wherever you are. He used Paul in prison. He wasn't guilty, but he used Paul in prison. And I say this to men's groups all the time. I say this to the church to remind them. There's no limit to what God can do through a repentant man or woman. There may be consequences. You may lose your eyesight. You may be dealing with the consequences of your sin for the rest of your life. But God can rise up over the top of those consequences and redeem those consequences. And he can use you despite those consequences. You may not be able to see, but your strength can come back in full. I share this all the time. And it's right under our nose. And so often we forget it because we get so fixated on our badness. Or on that one event 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. But, you know, I just want to remind you that Peter tried to kill a man the night that Jesus was betrayed. If Jesus hadn't put that ear back on his head, Peter probably would have been on a cross next to him. He surely would have been flogged and beat within an inch of his life. If Jesus hadn't been merciful, listen, trying to kill a man, that's one of the worst, most despicable things you can do in the world, is to snuff out a guy with a name, probably with kids, probably with a wife. It's a human being there. We're not called to kill people. We're Christians. And if Jesus hadn't put that ear back on his head, he would have been in a world of trouble. But then he denied Christ multiple times just after that. And yet, a month later, because he was repentant, because Christ himself restored him at Galilee, he stood up at Pentecost. Pentecost, most likely, he stood up in Jerusalem, and the place where he stood up to preach to thousands of people was literally, if you've been to Jerusalem, it looks right over Caiaphas's house. It's just right down the hill. The place where he denied Christ less than 2 months ago. Now he's standing up and he's preaching. My friends, listen. God gave Samson his strength back. Jesus restored Peter, and he was one of the great apostles. Don't believe the lie that because you have sinned, that God has given up on you or that you cannot minister again. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. And come back to the grace of God and believe that even though you've got bad memories about it, even though you've got emotions attached to those memories, even though you've got consequences attached to those actions, you have to, this morning, with a gutsy, biblical, truthful guilt, come to the cross and say, I am guilty. But that cross and that blood that was shed for me and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is my life and he's come to dwell within me. I've given him all my sin and he has given me all of his righteousness and he's got a call on my life. And until he says no, I am going to re-enlist back into the call that God has on my life, whatever it might be. Maybe that's just, you know, I have no idea what it is. But repent. Repent. Just turn away and from the past and from those things. And even though it's painful, just turn away from it and say, no, I'm going to press on, forgetting those things that lie behind, as Paul said, and I'm going to press on to the upward call, to the forward call, to the call that God has on my life. God loves you. God is for you. God has provided forgiveness for all your sin. Take his yoke upon you. Learn from him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Yoke yourself back up with the Lord. Let him guide you. He loves his people. He loves you. And trust him. And move forward. You never know how many Philistines you may take out in the meantime. Is that good news? Isn't that why it's called good news? Let's pray. So, Lord, you love these dear folks. You've got a call in their life. Lord, we don't have to be eloquent. Great communicators. We don't have to be a specific age. We surely don't want to say no to your call. But Lord, if there's one thing that we've all experienced here, everyone in this room, it's we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God as believers. And we've all endured the warfare that accompanies that fall and that stumbling from the enemy, trying to continually condemn us so that we're just sitting in the pew feeling like we're on the shelf for the rest of our life. Lord, come against that lie in every heart here today. Minister to every heart here today. Pick the lock of their heart. Go deep. Remind them that you're merciful. You don't always give us what we deserve. and you're gracious, you give us what we don't deserve. That you're a restorative God, that you can redeem the biggest hurt, that you can redeem the biggest consequence, that you can take the worst moment of our life and redeem it. And that you can reset our lives and compel us forward into those things that you've called us to do. We love you, Lord, because you're good. You alone are good. You're far, far more compassionate and kind than we give you credit for. Come now, fully, bring it all to bear. Pour it like salve into broken, wounded hearts and minister to your people now and call them forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.